You will find the text this evening in Psalm 40, 4-0. Psalm 40, and I shall read the first few verses of that psalm. Psalm number 40 from the beginning. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Now the writer here is David, and he is clearly speaking about an experience. He describes the experience in vivid language. He says he was once in a horrible pit and in the miry clay, and God lifted him out of it and set his feet upon a rock and put a new song in his mouth. Boys and girls, I did something when I was young which I hope you will never be so stupid as to do. I'll tell you what it was. Not telling anybody, not even my parents, I went to the end of the garden where we lived, where I could not be seen because of the bushes. And I dug a hole there, like that, about 3 feet deep. And then I paced out about 2 or 3 feet and dug another hole there. And I took with me, I think, a little trowel or something, like a small spade. Jumping into one of these holes, I proceeded to tunnel my way through to the other hole, which I did, and crawled through, managed to get up. Another boy at my school a few years later did the same thing, and the soil collapsed on him, and he was dead before his parents found him. They had no idea where he was. And I've often asked myself, who kept up the soil for me that didn't keep it up for him? It was a very foolish thing to do, and God in his mercy was pleased to spare me the stupidity of what I had done. Well, David speaks about this experience of being in a pit or in a deep hole. What is David talking about? He is referring to his own conversion, his religious conversion, the spiritual change which came about in his life. Every Christian who has been converted can say the same thing. We were all of us once in a fearful pit and in among the miry clay. It's a way of describing our previous condition before we were saved, before we came to Jesus Christ. Everybody is in this wretched pit and amongst this miry clay until they come to faith in Christ. And people come at different stages of life. I was 18. Some of you were more or less 18. One of the girls in my congregation in Ayr, a lovely young girl, was 9 when she came to faith in Christ. The father of one of my close friends, after my conversion, he and I were close friends, and his father was a real humanist all his life. But he came to Christ at the age of 89. Can you believe it? 89. He lived in that fearful pit for 89 years. In the darkness of ignorance And right at the end of his life, just a few short years before he was taken to the grave, he came to embrace Jesus Christ. And any time I went to see him, the old man with difficulty would rise from his seat and put his shaking arms around me and give me a hug in love, because he had come to love the Savior, whom he knew I also had come to love. Now David is talking about that experience. And, you know, it's something we must remember, that every unconverted person is living in a pit and among the slimy, miry clay and dirt. It's God's way of describing the unconverted state, the state of being without God in the world. It's a picture, isn't it? I don't know if you heard of Billy Bray. Billy Bray lived in Cornwall in the Victorian age, 170 years ago. He had been a worldly man, but Billy Bray had a wonderful conversion. God lifted him out of the pit. Indeed, I mention it because he literally used to work in a pit. His work was mining in Cornwall. And what did he do? Well, he was a clever man, and after his conversion, he became, as it were, the boss of his group of men. And these men had a terribly dangerous job. Mining in these days was done, of course, before they had these wonderful lifts that went down and do go down into the ground with the miners in them. People actually literally had to go down ladders all the way down, 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 and another ladder, down, down, another ladder, down, down, down. And people would fall off these ladders, and they would knock each other down, and they would fall right down to their death. So when Billy Bray became a Christian, as the chief of his group of men, this is what he did. Men, he would say, before anyone goes down that pit today, I'm going to pray for you, he would say. And this is what he prayed. He always prayed something like this. Lord, he said, if anyone is going to die or be killed today, let it be Billy, he said, because Billy's ready. And these men are not ready, he said. They're not saved. But Billy's saved, he would say. He referred to himself always as Billy. Billy's saved. So if Billy dies, it doesn't matter, Lord. But if they're not saved, many a time when he finished his prayer, these men would be brushing the tears from their eyes, because they could see he loved them so much, he would rather die than they would die. And he didn't want them to go down, not simply into that fearful pit, but into a more terrible, fearful pit, the pit of eternal punishment. Now, why does God refer to the life of an unconverted person as being a horrible pit and miry clay? Well, I'll tell you. It's because the life of a person who is not in Christ is a life in which people have no fellowship with God. God is not in their life. They know the meaning of the word God. It's not that they don't know what it means, but they don't know him personally. They don't know the Lord. And a life without knowing the Lord is really like living right down there in the ground, like the moles, and like the rabbits who live in burrows under the ground. It's a life of darkness, a life of wretchedness, a life in which you're cut off from the light of heaven that shines upon your soul when you come to know God. So God here describes it as a fearful pit. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, says David, meaning to say a life without God, a life without hope, a life without the prospect of heaven, a life without forgiveness, a life without the love of God in your soul, a life in sin and in the world is really no better than living in a hole in the ground. And notice these things about this hole in the ground. It's called a horrible pit, and it's called a pit because it's deep, dark, dangerous, shut off from the life of God, and the miry clay. Notice that too. The miry clay, that is a place of great dirt. I'm afraid that the life of the unconverted person is a life of terrible dirt, not necessarily physical dirt, but mental dirt. And the contagion of living with other people who share this same attitude of godlessness. So, miry clay, it's hard to keep your feet. We all know how difficult it is to keep our feet on a slippery surface when there's no friction. That's the worldly life, exactly. Very easy to lose your balance. Very easy to fall down. Very easy to slip over. Very hard to keep your clothes clean if you're living down in a miry pit. Inevitably, your clothes get steadily more and more filthy and dirty. That's the way an unconverted man's life is, in the world, of the world, for the world, without God, without hope, without life, without prospect, without heaven, without prayer. What has a man got? Thus said David, that's where I was, in a miry pit, and standing on this filthy clay, a horrible pit, and miry clay. There was a girl in Scotland years ago who was quite young, and she was converted to faith in Christ. A nice young girl. I don't know quite how old she was. I'm guessing about maybe 14 or 15. Anyway, she was younger than most people were in that church who came into membership, but she went to the minister and she said, "Sir, I would like to become a member of the church." "All right," said the minister, "I'll tell you what you must do. When the elders meet at a Kirk session in a few days' time, we want you please to come along and I'll invite you into the room with the elders and I'll put questions to you. The elders can put questions to you." So she came. She sat down and the elders were there. "And now," said the minister, "tell us, young lady, have you come to know Christ as your Savior?" "Yes, sir," she said, "I have." "Have you come to realize that you were a sinner before your conversion?" "Yes, sir, I was a sinner before my conversion." "Now, are you a sinner still?" "Oh, yes," she said, "I'm a sinner still." "Well," said the minister, "if you were a sinner and you're still a sinner, what makes you think that you're any different?" See, he was trying to get her to give her experience, her testimony. "This is the difference, sir," she said, "I'll tell you. Before my conversion, I used to run after sin. Now I run away from it." Ah, that was a good explanation. That's what conversion is. When you're unconverted, you're running after this world. And when you're converted, you're in a sense running away from it. Not in every sense, but in a sense you don't want to be contaminated by it. Now, that's what David discovered. He was once in this deep, dark pit without any hope, without God, without prayer, without Christ, without true religion, without Jesus as his Savior. Now, I think some of you are still in that pit, aren't you? Come on, be honest with yourself. Are you not in the deep pit? Listen to David's words. "He brought me up out of an horrible pit and the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth." We'll come to that in a moment. But is it not true, my dearly beloved friends, that some of you are still in the pit? This world is a deep, dangerous place. And it's very hard to get out of that unconverted state. Look at Lydia. And look at the Philippian jailer. He very nearly committed suicide with his sword, ready to kill himself because he thought all his prisoners were gone and that the Roman authorities would put him to death because he'd let them go. Only when Paul shouted out to him, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here," he said, that he put his sword down and cried, came in saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house," or thy family, is what he meant. So, my dear friends, let's recognize it. God describes the life of those who are not Christians as a life lived in a pit, in a dark, miserable place, a place of filth, dangerous, slippery, slidy, slimy place. I have no pleasure in saying this, but I say it for the benefit of young ones. When I became a university student, and the year was 1955, sounds a long time ago, but I was a young man at the time, a young boy anyway, a teenager, and I went to university, and there I met all sorts of new people I'd never met before, some of them very clever people. And one of these bright fellows said to me one day, something I'd never been asked to do before. He said, you know, I'm going to a public house, a bar. That's where they drink. I'm going to a bar, he said. Will you come with me? Well, I thought it over and I said, well, yeah, I will. I'm now grown up, you see. I'm now a student. I'm not just in my father's house anymore. I'm a big fellow, grown up. So I went to him with this bar. And I suppose I took a small quantity of something which wasn't terribly bad. Thank God I was never drunk, no thanks to me. But I tell you this because after the experience of being at the bar, when I got back home some weeks later, I said to my dear mother, Mother, I said, I met this fellow at university. He went to the bar, and I went with him. I wanted to know what she'd say. She said to me, you must never, ever, ever go near a bar again. And by the grace of God, I never did. But you see, how slippery it is. That's why I tell you, not to bring any credit to me or anything like that, but to show what a dangerous world this is. You see, I could very quickly have gone back to the bar, and back and back and back again, and I could today be a drunkard in the gutter. No thanks to me, it's the mercy of God, the kindness of God. So God is saying to us, don't start bad habits. Don't begin to slippery slide along the way of the world. Keep your feet clear of these dangerous experiences. So that's the first thing, the fearful condition of unconverted men and women. And the tragedy is people who are unconverted, they don't know that that's where they are. You go and talk to people in town or anywhere else, they don't know that the unconverted life is a dangerous life. They don't have any idea how dangerous it is. Can I tell you about David Livingstone, that great missionary who went to Africa, as you know. Great, great man of God. David Livingstone. Well, when David Livingstone died, there was a man at the funeral who was a tramp, an absolute tramp. Dirty clothes, dirty hair, dirty face. Obviously, he'd lived a very rough, worldly life. And people wondered, what on earth was a man like that doing at the grave and funeral of David Livingstone, who was a world-famous missionary at this time, who served the Lord so faithfully for years. And when they asked him who he was and what he was doing and why he was so emotional, because he was crying, this is what the poor man said. I want to tell you, he said, that David Livingstone and I were at college together. We were close friends. But he went the way of the Lord and served Christ. And I went the way of the world and served my sins. And now he is in the highest place of honor. And that's what leaves me the wreck that I am. Words to that effect. Isn't that tragic? You see, he was still in the pit, still in the deep, dark, wretched, horrible pit of this world. He never got out of it. Oh, he could have done. If only he'd cried to God for mercy, he could have got out too, like David Livingstone. Livingstone wasn't born a saint. He was converted and became a saint because of the grace of God. And it's the same with you. Those of you who are not saved, all who want deliverance, all who want to be lifted out of this pit of the world, God is ready to do so. Listen to what David says. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And God will do that for everyone who wants him to do that for them. Now, the second thing is this. Look at the wonderful state of a believer. He brought me up, says David. That, of course, means God brought him up. Nobody converts himself. We are not converted by the power of our free will. We don't of ourselves choose Jesus Christ. We don't screw up our willpower to the sticking point and embrace the gospel. Not at all. We're all fools and weak and insufficient. We come to Christ through the grace of God, which is supernatural, spiritual power. God puts power in us to bring us to Christ. And that's what is said by David here. He brought me up. It's not that I climbed up out of the pit myself. God brought me out of the pit of the unconverted state and the life I used to live. And that's what he says here. A saved man wants to say so. He always looks at life in this way. Here's the proof of a genuinely converted person. They look at life in two halves. Before and after. Before is what we used to be before we were Christians. And after is what we are by the grace of God after we've come to Christ. Now every true Christian looks at life like that. In two halves, before and after, what we were and what we became, and it's God who did it. And notice now what it is that God has done. First of all, he lifts us out of the slime and out of the pit. He lifts us up out of it. Oh, can I be personal again? I suppose it's a sign of getting old, isn't it? You want to speak about your own experience. Bear with me. I'm not drawing attention to myself when I say it. But I remember when I was a Christian, no, before I became a Christian, a young student I was, I remember going into my bedroom. God was beginning to speak to me, and I was afraid. Because I knew that God was drawing me somewhere. I didn't know where I was going. I was in love with this world. And I was afraid that God was going to spoil my happiness and my love of this world. So I remember, and God began to deal with me, and to lift me out of the pit. This is what I prayed to God. Oh, I said, don't. Let me go. I want to live my own life. I want this world, I said. I love this world. Oh, what a mercy. God didn't hear that prayer. But you see, that's the way we are. We're afraid of God's dealings with us. We're afraid to come to Christ. We're afraid of God lifting us up out of this pit of the world. But that's what God did for David and for all those who trust in him. And look at the blessings we get when we come to Christ. First of all, we're lifted up. Then what next? He sets our feet upon the rock. Now the rock is the truth of the gospel of Christ. The Bible, if you like, is the rock. The teaching of the Bible, the Christian faith, the doctrine of the Word of God, that's the rock. It's the truth. People may be very clever, and many people who are unconverted are very clever, but they don't know the truth in their soul. But every Christian, even the humblest child, has got his feet upon the rock. That's a safe place to be. My dear friends, there's nothing safer than trusting the Bible, trusting God, trusting Christ. It's a rock. It will never let you go. It will never let you slide or fall. On the rock, you are safe. And then the next thing. We hear about Christ's great work. In this very psalm, verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but mine ears thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O my God. Now, that's a prophecy of the coming into this world of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find these words quoted in the New Testament, Epistle of Hebrews, and they're referring to the coming of Christ. And this is what happens when you're taken out of the rock. What you see above everything else is we owe it all to the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We owe it to Christ, his incarnation, his life, his death, his cross, his resurrection. Christ has done all necessary. You see, the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament couldn't save anyone. There's no moral value to the blood of an animal. For the blood of God's dear Son is so precious, it can save a multitude of sinners. And it does, and that's what David refers to. Now I've set my feet upon a rock. What next? God put a new song in my mouth. Now, we sometimes switch on the radio to get the news, and sometimes by reason of switching on a bit early, we sometimes get a bit of music. And there's no harm in great music. In great music, there's no harm. But much of the music you hear on the radio, I'm afraid, is not great. It's rubbish. And it's harmful. But what happens is, when you're converted, you want to sing the praises of God. You sing the Psalms. You sing about God's wonderful love, grace, and goodness. You see, as soon as you're converted, you get a new song. You want to sing about different things. Oh yes, let me remind you, I had an elder in my first congregation, a dear man, very clever man, Mr. Prentice. I think about the cleverest man I ever met in my life. When we had deacons' court meetings, when he was totting up the numbers, he would do it in midair, like this, and multiply in midair and give you the number like that. He had not only Latin, Greek, Hebrew, European languages, he had Chinese, he had Sanskrit, and very little he didn't know about anything. He was a brilliant man. Now, this man told me this lovely story. He said in Victorian times, there was a girl, or a young woman rather, in, I think, London. And she was employed with her beautiful voice to sing worldly songs for the entertainment of the people. It was like a park, you see. And on a Sunday afternoon, people would come to the park, and she would stand on a little pavilion, and she would sing these worldly songs. And the people would clap and enjoy the songs. But believe it or not, this young woman was converted one day. And she didn't know what to do. She said, "Shall I tell my employer that I can't sing anymore?" She didn't know what to do. So this is what she decided to do. She decided she would go to her job, which was to sing to the people in the open air, and see what happened. Only this time, it would be not the old songs, but a new song. So the people gathered. She had a beautiful voice, as I say, and she started her song. It wasn't the usual songs. This is what she sang. "There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains." Well, they all began to laugh. They thought this was a joke, you see. And they laughed their heads off, mocking this very famous hymn written by, I think, William Cowper, if I remember. And then she did the second verse, and there was a silence there. And they suddenly realized with horror, she was serious. And by the time she began the third verse, they were mad, crying out against her, "Silence this woman, we won't hear this nonsense any longer." And of course, her employer said, "Off you go, here's your money. Take it with you, never come back." That's what happens, you see, when a person's converted, a new song. They don't want to be praising this world anymore. They want to praise the Father and the Son who died for them, and the Holy Ghost. And so a new song is put in their mouth. And they live a life of faith, which they didn't live before. My dear friend, wouldn't you rather be taken out of this fearful pit than to be living in it? Do you want to live the rest of your life like a mole or a badger or a rabbit? Would you not rather live like a man under the shining countenance of God's love? Well, as I close, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to realize where you are and how serious your condition is. This is the terrible problem with many people who are unconverted. They don't realize what a serious condition they are in. Oh, if you knew, if only you would ask God, pray to God to show you the condition you're in. Pray to God to make it clear to you that you are lost in darkness in a world which is soon to perish, because that deep, wretched, rotten pit is but the little hell that is the antechamber to the big hell, which is after death. The little hell you stand a chance of getting out of, but the big hell no one ever gets out of. So that's why God tells you these things, my dearly beloved, that you might cry out to God. Oh, I remember reading about Father Chiniki. I hope some of you know his name. Father Chiniki was a Roman Catholic priest for many, many years, a Roman Catholic in Canada. A very zealous Roman Catholic priest. And he won about 100 Protestant families into the Catholic faith. And then, wonder of wonders, he himself was converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spent all his energies now after that getting these converts of his to the Catholic faith back into the Protestant faith. And he got them all back apart from one. That itself was amazing. Why do I mention it? Well, I tell you, when he came to see his condition as a lost sinner, when he saw the glorious vision in his mind of Christ dying for sinners, Father Chiniki tells us this. He said, I was so alarmed at my desperate need and so concerned to get Christ, I shouted, he said, shouted such a shout as could have been heard across half Canada or something. Of course, that was a great exaggeration, but that's what it felt like to him. Such a shout to God for mercy as might be heard across half a continent. Tremendous shout, he said, to God for mercy. Well, that's what you must do. Doesn't matter how loud it is, but it must be with all your concern, all your desire, all your inward energy to desire the mercy of God to deliver you from this pit and to bring you out to the place of safety. This is what David says. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And as I close, that's what happens. As soon as you are converted yourself, others see it. They say, what's happened to you? What has God done in your life? You're not the man you used to be. You're not the woman you used to be. You're a new person. Yes, you can say, yes. I used to be in the pit, like you. But God took me out, and he can take you out. Oh, my friends, pray to God with all your heart, I beseech you, to lift you out of that pit as only his strong arms can do and set you on the rock. And then you know why the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And then you'll understand why it was that Paul gave him that famous answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God grant it so.